Again, we're very thankful for the presence of everyone. It's a joy to see you. This morning we talked about how that John commented to Gaius that he had no greater joy than to see that his children walked in truth. And we talked about that great joy of seeing our children walk in truth. Well, of course, we made the application to our physical children and children of our family, where John was talking about Gaius being a convert of his, but certainly he considered him a child of God and an offspring of his through the seed of the gospel of Christ. I'd like to continue with that theme of joy tonight. When we become a Christian, we rejoice. The Ethiopian treasurer went on his way rejoicing, having obeyed the gospel of Christ. The Philippian jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Philippians 3 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." In Philippians 4 and verse 4, again, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Certainly, of all people who have a reason to rejoice, Christians have the greatest reasons. Our life should be a life of joy, a life of confidence, and we should reflect that joy. Our sins have been forgiven. We embrace a valid hope of salvation in Christ. Our service to God in Christ is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. A lot of labor we enter to of a physical nature is empty. You know, Solomon lamented the fact, you know, you gain all this stuff and do all these things, and vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It doesn't last forever. But the labor that we do in the Lord does continue. That service is not in vain. So tonight I want to explore with you the joy of serving the Lord. Part of the reason we can have that joy is because we know that we are doing right. We can know that we are right in the sight of God. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9 says, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." The ways of the Lord are right. Transgressors stumble in them. Transgressors try to find compromise and ways around and loopholes and all of those things. But those who are righteous walk in the right ways that the Lord has revealed. And they rejoice in knowing that they're walking in that pathway of righteousness. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we notice so many times where Solomon finally said, "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Why are we here? Why did God create us? What is our purpose for living? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole of man." This is man's all. This is why God created us, that we should revere him and keep his commandments. And in so doing, of course, we live to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says it this way, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so when we know that we are doing the good works that he has revealed in his word, we're walking in the ways of the Lord that are right. We know that he is working us into that for which he created us, that we are living to his glory. We have reason to rejoice. In Matthew 7 and verses 24 through 27, it says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a house that is built on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. We all know the sadness and the dismay when we see a house fall, whether by a tornado or by a flood. I've never seen it in person, but I've seen pictures of houses just floating down a river that has swollen and flooded. Great was the fall of it. It's a sad thing to see, indeed. It's a sad thing to see when a life is not built on the foundation, the firm foundation of God's Word. And their life and their works of their life reflect that, and the dismay that they live in. But the confidence and the joy that you see in Christians who hear God's Word and do them, do what God tells them to do, there is reason to rejoice. There is reason for that confidence. They know that their life and their eternal life is built on the foundation of God's revealed Word. There is joy in worshiping God. In Psalm 122 in verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 95 in the first 5 verses says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. There is certainly reason to praise God and to be thankful to God for what he has blessed us with. There is certainly reason to shout joyfully before him, knowing that he created all things and by his word all things consist. There is certainly reason to rejoice in knowing that he has secured our salvation with the blood of his Son. Psalm 100 reads, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands, or all ye people. All people should worship God. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let know that the Lord, Jehovah God, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. Didn't start with a big bang. It started with let there be. It was he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. As we talked about last week about the 23rd Psalms. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? No, 70 times 7. How can we have such a forgiving heart and a forgiving attitude? Well, we have to possess the mercy of the Lord. His mercy is everlasting. Our mercy should be everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And certainly we have reason to rejoice when we recognize that he is merciful towards us and our weaknesses and our shortcomings. As we strive to improve and strengthen ourselves and do better, he's being patient and long-suffering with us and merciful with us at the same time. Our associations with other Christians is a reason that we should have joy, that we serve the Lord. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, this very point is under consideration. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, warning, and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, there are people, I guess all people, have a longing to be associated with other people, to have friends, to have relationships, to have associations. Certainly, we want to be with those who have common interest that we have. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we certainly want to be with those who share that same priority. So he says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. You know, one of the things that tells me is that it's not impossible, but it's difficult to individually stir up love and good works just between you and the Lord, just by reading and studying and meditating on His Word. You can certainly learn about love and good works. You can certainly practice love and good works, but it's certainly easier to do when you're doing it with others who have the same desire. Assembling for worship is not just about us being stirred up to love and good works. It's about us stirring others up to love and good works. To put something into our time of association together with one another. As we sing together, as we pray together, as we study from God's Word together, as we associate with one another before and after services. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Our association with one another is to be cherished and certainly enjoyed. Acts 2 in verses 26 or 46 through 47, of those who initially obeyed the gospel, it says that they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking of bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As the church began with, I say, 3,000 members and 12 preachers, it continued to grow every day. How did they do that? Well, they were with one another continually. It says they were daily with one accord in the temple. They were daily eating together in different locations, enjoying their fellowship together with gladness and simplicity of heart. One fancy meals, simple things, common people enjoying one another and everybody having things in common, praising God because they had reason to praise God, that the Messiah had come, that they were members of His kingdom. Their sins have been forgiven. And they were encouraging each other to continue in the apostles' doctrine and the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 4 said, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. Father commands us to walk in the truth. John says here to this, I believe, congregation, that says some of you are walking in truth. I rejoice that some of you are walking in truth. What about the rest of them? Well, he's probably disappointed in them, but he was hopeful that they would learn from the sum. I rejoice greatly that I found some of you, your children, walking in truth. Are all members of a congregation faithful and walking in truth, every single one? Well, certainly that's the ideal, but realistically, that doesn't come about. Should we be discouraged by the unfaithful? Or should we, like John, rejoice in the faithful that are walking in truth and remain hopeful that those who have not yet come up to that standard will see the example, will be encouraged by others, and will also walk in truth? As we noticed this morning from 3 John verse 4, John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Our association with other Christians, with those who walk in truth, is certainly something to rejoice in and to cherish and to nourish and to build that relationship. Hebrews 12 in the first two verses says, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who had heard what God said, trusted what God said, did what God said, and God blessed them for that. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin of doubting, the sin of unbelief, the sin of compromise. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Well, we sing, because he loved me so. That's true. But he came knowing that he was going to have to live among sinners, and that sinners would not immediately be all that he calls them to, that he's going to have to be long-suffering with them. Why did he go to the trouble? Why does he still go to the trouble? For the joy that was set before him. The joy of seeing that the doors of salvation would be open. The way of salvation would be made available to us through his blood that he shed on our behalf. For the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing people turn from their sins and turn to Christ, to turn to the pathway of righteousness, the pathway of light, the pathway of truth. For the joy of seeing that happen and of seeing them being faithful even until death, that he might give them a crown of life. That's why he endured the cross, for the joy that was set before him. And so, there might be times that we are upset with ourselves, that we're upset with our brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly times that we're upset with our society, the Gentiles, if you will. Certainly, we might be discouraged by such. But for the joy that is set before us, let us live the word of truth. Let us encourage others to do it. Let's try to engage in conversation with those who are not of the truth and try to persuade them, encourage them to be so. Let us be patient with brothers and sisters in Christ who are weak. Let us encourage them to love and good works for the same reason that Jesus endured the cross. For the joy that is set before us. The joy that we can have with one another here on the earth. And the joy that we will have eternally with one another in heaven. Another part of the joy of serving the Lord is that of leaving an example or even a legacy for our children. Our children physical, our children spiritual. our children, if you will, as we grow up in a congregation together and we see people coming to Christ and obeying the gospel, we realize that we are serving as an example to them. Can't help but think of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Paul wrote to Timothy and he says, "I greatly desire to see you that I may be filled with joy." He rejoiced in the fact that Timothy was his son in the gospel, that much of what Timothy had learned in the gospel and the doctrine of Christ had come through his association with Timothy as he continued with him in different ministries and so forth. He certainly rejoiced in knowing that Timothy's salvation was secure. He knew his faithfulness, but his joy would be multiplied, he says, if I could see you in person. We understand that, don't we? He says, "I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it also dwells in you." The mother and the grandmother of Timothy served as an example, as a legacy for Timothy, to follow their example as they followed Christ, as they cherished righteousness and godliness. Timothy had learned those things through them. And our children can learn the same. When we prioritize the gospel, when we prioritize one another, rather than ball games or social events, or rather than compromising God's standard of righteousness, when we remain true to what God has taught us in His Word, our children see that our service to God is not just an attendance record at a gospel at worship services or Bible studies, but it's a genuine commitment to the Lord. They see not only that we are faithful in our attendance, but we are faithful in the life that we live, in living and letting our light shine in a world of darkness, that we mean what we say. And we practice what the Lord has taught us. Indeed, that's a legacy. That's an example that your children can be inspired to follow. We can rejoice in that we have invested in something eternal. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." It's kind of like Solomon. What if I gained all of the wealth and all possessions and everything, and I'm going to die someday, and then who's all it going to be? I can't take it with me. If you gain the whole world, well, the whole world and everything in it is going to be burned up. Kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The things that we think that we want, the things that we think that we need, the standard of living that we think we have to maintain or achieve. The world, the earth, and all the works that are in it are going to be burned up. But what we labor for is not for the things on this earth or the things of this earth. In John 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life." Do not only labor. Do you have to labor to provide food for yourself? Yes, you have to do that. But don't let your focus just be on laboring for food. More especially Let your laboring be for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. The seal that the Father had set upon him was the seal that Nicodemus saw that he professed in John chapter 3. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. The seal of the testimony of John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The seal of the Holy Spirit himself, when Jesus was baptized and the dove, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove, and God proclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That seal rests upon him, and we recognize that indeed he is the Son of God, that he is the Word of God made flesh, that he is the way of righteousness, the way to the abundant life here and eternal life hereafter. Luke 10 and verses 17 through 20. Jesus had sent 70 out to preach. And they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this alone, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You know, we don't have the exact same power that Jesus was talking to his apostles about here. But we do have promises. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. No temptation shall come upon you but what you will be able to overcome. I'll give you the way to escape." And that's his word. There's no weakness that you have in your character that you can't overcome if you are committed to the way of Christ. And we see those victories, don't we, in our life. We see those maturing characteristics that we have in Christ. And we should rejoice that we see those things, that we have defeated Satan in those temptations, that they're not a temptation to us as they once were, that we have overcome. And just like these 70, we see Satan fall. We see that we can say no to Satan. We can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and he has to get behind us. And Jesus said, that's certainly something to rejoice in. And it's certainly something to rejoice in, knowing that I'm going to give you power over the things of Satan. That's certainly something to rejoice in, but here's something even more that you should rejoice in. Your names are written in heaven. God knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your thoughts. He knows your joys. He knows your goals. His seal is set upon you. The Holy Spirit has testified that you have obeyed the gospel of Christ, that you walk in the faith, that you live to the glory of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 23 through 24, the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, "The chains of tribulation await me," Paul says here, "but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, I can overcome these things. I can, and I can live my life, and I can finish my race with joy. We can turn to 1 and 2 Timothy, and we can see once again where he talks about the time of his departure is at hand, the confidence that he has. Passages where he talks about I'm in strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, and on the other hand, having a desire to stay, which is more needful for you. He rejoiced either way, he said to the Philippians. And we can and we should also. Let us know that we're on that pathway of righteousness, that we participate in the abundant life, that we have the salvation of our souls and a valid hope for going to heaven in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us continue to walk that path of righteousness. Let us finish this course. Let us continue to make improvements in our character for godliness and holiness, that we might live to the praise of His glory. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you should rejoice in the fact that God has made a way for you to be forgiven of your sins and to live to His glory. But that joy will not be realized until you, like that Ethiopian treasurer and like the Philippian jailer, obey the gospel and put on Christ, having your sins washed away in His blood. If you're here tonight and you want to be baptized for the remission of your sins because you've turned your life to Him, we'd encourage you to let it be known. If you're here tonight as a child of God, you need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and for you. Let your joy be full as you leave this place. Let us, like the Ethiopian treasurer tonight, go on our way rejoicing, knowing that our soul is secure in the mercy of God. If you're subject to invitation tonight, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?